For 5 weeks now, we've been looking at the topic, how is your heart? It began with the passage that we're studying in the book of Hebrews as we're going through verse by verse the book of Hebrews, coming to understand the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ in our lives. And the writer of Hebrews, on three separate occasions, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so in that passage, we begin to realize that there is a warning that's been given that we are not to harden our hearts against the things of the gospel, the things of truth. And so in our study of Hebrews, we have looked at what's imperative for us to study, the condition of our heart. Because we don't want to be like those Jewish people who believed in God because they were Jewish people and they were sons of Abraham and they were raised in the synagogue and they knew about the Lord God of Israel, but they did not commit themselves to following Christ as Lord and Savior. And the writer of Hebrews warns them for the second time in three chapters, if you hear his voice, today's the day. Don't harden your heart. And so in that passage, we realize that there is a plea of urgency. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow will be too late. So if you hear his voice today, you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as your fathers did when they provoked me in the wilderness. Because he says they always go astray in their hearts. They're always wandering away from me in their hearts. Don't be like them. They've been taken away, fallen away by the deceitfulness of sin. And so the plea comes today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so we looked at that plea and we looked at a passage and we went to another portion of scripture, and that was the petition in the book of Proverbs where the Lord says, son, give me your heart. And ask the question, have you given your heart to the Lord? Because that's the great petition, because out of your heart flow all the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So have you given your heart to the Lord God of Israel? So there's this great petition, son, give me your heart. And with that petition comes the precept. That's in Proverbs 4. Guard your heart. Protect it. Keep it with all keeping. For out of your heart flow all the issues of life. Everything about your intellect, everything about your emotions, everything about your mental faculties, everything that you do stems from your heart. So protect it, guard it. That's the precept. Make sure you watch over it. Make sure you keep it with all keeping, because it is the most valued treasure that you have. If you don't do that, you're in danger of coming to a place where you harden your heart. So we try to help you understand the difference between how the believer hardens his heart versus the unbeliever and how he hardens his heart, because there is a difference. And we saw the last couple of weeks that there's that great, great warning given all throughout Scripture that you need to be careful how you hear the Word of God. Because if you hear it and you don't respond to the truth, you're in danger of hardening your heart. And the question comes over and over again in Scripture, have you listened to what the Lord God of Israel has said? And how do you know you've listened? You actually apply that truth to your life. You actually follow through on what God has said in his word. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter, these words, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. How many people you know have fallen into great calamity because they have hardened their hearts? Solomon would go on to say these words, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. That's the danger. Those who harden their hearts and fall into calamity are in danger of once hearing about the way out and the way of reproof, not responding and falling into such a calamity that there's absolutely no longer a remedy for their soul. That God would then harden their hearts. We can harden our hearts to the things of God to the point where God ultimately then hardens his heart against the things that we are doing because God says, enough is enough. You've said no to me, I say no to you. Man's willful rejection leads to God's judicial rejection. You reject God long enough, God comes back and says, you know what? That's it. Lights out. No opportunity to repent. That's illustrated for us in the book of Matthew. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew chapter 13, our Lord begins to change his strategy in terms of how it is he preaches the truth of the gospel. And disciples ask him why he changes. What's the difference? He begins by talking to them in parables in Matthew chapter 13. He gives them that very first parable, the parable of the sower and the soil, which speaks about how people respond to what they hear in the kingdom age. How do they hear the truth of the word of the Lord? It says in verse number 3 of Matthew 13, these words, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus begins to give a story. Parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That's all they are. Earthly stories, common everyday stories that everybody in the land of Israel would know. So every parable that Jesus gives, everybody in the land of Israel understands from a natural perspective. But to understand it from a spiritual perspective, you need the Spirit of God to open your eyes and to illuminate you, or it's just another story that Jesus tells. And the disciples know that. So it says in verse number 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? What are you doing? Why now change the way you've preached? Why now change the style in which you deliver the goods? Why is it now you're going to give them parables that they probably will not grasp or understand? He just gave them the parable of the sower and the soil, which everybody who in that days, in that kind of culture, would know exactly what he was talking about. They say, why would you do that? And so Jesus tells them. Listen to what he says. He answered them, verse 11, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. We'll stop right there. To you, my disciples, my followers, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries, things concealed in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament. You will now have them revealed to you. But to them are the unbelievers, them who follow the Pharisees, because in Matthew chapter 12, it was the religious establishment that had attributed the works of Christ to Satan. They had said that his miracles are from hell, they're from Satan, and his message, therefore, must be demonic, not truth. They committed what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. In the face of overwhelming evidence of the miracles and message of Christ, they took what he said and attributed it all to Satan. And therefore, they had come to a place of willful rejection. And because of their willful rejection, there came a confirmation by the Christ, a judicial rejection by him, because they would not embrace him as their Messiah. So for the Pharisees, the light had gone out. There no longer was an opportunity for them to repent. And so Jesus says this, For whoever has, to him more shall be given. That is you, the disciples. You have seen, you have heard, therefore you will receive more. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. In other words, they have seen the light, they have heard the message, but no more we're going to take it away, that they can no longer see or hear or respond. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see me. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, in the midst of overwhelming evidence, they refuse to hear, they refuse to listen, they refuse to respond, they refuse to obey. So I'm going to confirm them in their obstinance. I'm going to confirm them in their stubbornness. No longer will they have the opportunity to repent. No longer will they have the opportunity to respond. The light is out. This is this. In their case, whose case? The Pharisees, those who lived in unbelief. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. What prophecy? The prophecy that Isaiah gave that says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. In other words, the opportunity for them to hear and respond is over. Because while they had the opportunity, they did not respond. Isaiah gave the prophecy about Israel that would lead them into Babylonian captivity, a first fulfillment of the prophecy, but a prophecy given five times in the New Testament to talk about Israel's rejection of their Messiah. Because Isaiah was prophesying that this is the way it was going to happen, not just today, but in Israel's future. In fact, in Psalm 78, Asaph the prophet said this. It's quoted in verse number 35 of Matthew 13. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things since the foundation of the world. Asaph the prophet prophesied Israel's rejection. And therefore, speaking of the Messiah in the future, he says that he will utter parables so that those who listen will no longer respond because they would have rejected their Messiah. So Jesus quotes Isaiah, and then he says this, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. You see the constant repetition of he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Your ears have heard. Theirs have tuned me out. Theirs have turned me off. Theirs are no longer willing to listen. He says, for truly I say to you, verse 17, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There are many who want to hear what you hear, see what you see. No opportunity. But for you, oh, there's all the more been granted to you. Why? Because there was something different about the heart of the disciples versus the heart of those unbelievers, those Pharisees, those religious leaders who all said they believed in God, who all said that they lived a righteous life. And those around them would confirm the fact that these were our religious leaders and they believed in God, and we follow those who believe in God. But it was the Lord Christ who said no. While having the opportunity to hear, they would not listen. They turned away from the truth. In fact, they attributed my works to Satan and would not respond to the truth of the gospel. And so what Jesus does is he interprets one parable, one kingdom parable for them. to reemphasize once again how it is people will hear in the kingdom age. That is the age that began with the arrival of the Messiah and ends with his return. That's the kingdom age. We live in that kingdom age. And this is how people respond to the gospel. And you know them well because you preach the gospel to people. Maybe they're in your family. Maybe they're one of your relatives. Maybe they're your friend. Maybe they're your best friend. And they have either received or rejected the gospel. They've heard the truth and embraced the truth, or they've turned away from the truth. Or there are those who have embraced the truth for a short time, and they look like they are truly saved, but after a while, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, cause them to fall away, to turn away from the truth. And the Lord gives this parable to show you that there will be people who look like they hear the gospel and receive it. But in reality, most people in the kingdom age who hear the gospel and jump on the Jesus bandwagon never truly are born again. You need to understand that, folks. Most people in the kingdom age who hear the gospel and look like they embrace the gospel, but because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they fall away. That's what Jesus says. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. Again, he goes to how you listen, how you hear. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. This is the hard soil. All the seed falls in the hard soil, the stony heart, and Satan comes and snatches it away, and they remain in unbelief. And the one on whom, verse 20, the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He turns away. Oh, he embraces Jesus for a short time. He wants to have freedom from difficulty. He wants to have a better marriage. He wants to have financial success. He wants life to be better for him than it is. So he embraces Jesus because Jesus has been presented to him that way. And yet when affliction comes and persecution comes because of the word, now he wants nothing to do with Jesus anymore. He falls away. But what's a true believer do? He digs his roots down deep, see, and perseveres and stands strong. Amen. And then Jesus says this, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears, okay, here, there's the word again, hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This one hears the word. He too receives it with joy. But boy, they just can't seem to break away from the things of the world because they're so ensnared with the things of the world. They just love it so. And they fall away. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, the only one who bears fruit. The other three do not bear any fruit. This one bears fruit. Because in this is my Father glorified, John 15, 8, that you bear much fruit. Who indeed hears the fruit, bears the fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So Jesus goes back and says, look, guys, let me interpret the parable for you so you understand it. Because you're going to go out and you're going to present the gospel. And a lot of people are going to reject it. We understand that. But others will look like they embrace it because they've heard it. They receive it with joy. But because it's on the rocky soil or the thorny soil, what's going to happen is that when persecution arises or they can't break away from the cares of the world, when push comes to shove, they choose the world, not Christ. and they fall away. But some of the seed will fall on good soil. And when it does, that soil not only embraces what they've heard, but they bring forth fruit to demonstrate true repentance. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he goes right into the parable about the tares and the wheat, because he wants them to understand that those in the rocky soil and those on the thorny soil, they're among the tares sown among the wheat. Because they look so much like the wheat, but they're not. And the only way you can ever tell them apart is at the end of the harvest. But at that time, it's too late for the tare. It's too late. So in the in-between time, how do you know that you've hardened your heart to the point that you are not reparable? And that is, you're irreparable. You cannot repent. You cannot turn because you have neglected the truth of God's word. You have turned your back away from God. The stubbornness of your heart, the boastfulness of your heart, the wickedness of your heart has turned you further and further away, where God will ultimately confirm you in your hardness, and therefore there is no opportunity to repent. See, that's a very dangerous place to be. The problem is, no one really knows where that place is until it's too late. So the question is, how is your heart? Is your heart hard, or is your heart tender to the things of God? Do you have a soft heart to the things of God? This is why we spent so much time here. Because I don't want you to have a hardened heart of unbelief. A heart that's been led away because of the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to know for certain that your heart is tender and soft to the things of God. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. Remember King Josiah? Jehovah has healed. That's what his name means. And the great God of Israel was going to bring healing to Israel through King Josiah. Now, King Josiah should be, for all of us who were raised in an ungodly home, he should be the hope that all of us hold on to. Because his father was a wicked man. His grandfather was a wicked man. And yet, God would use Josiah. He is one of eight kings, eight of the 22 kings that ruled in Judah during the divided kingdom of Israel. He is one of eight good kings. And Josiah would be able to reverse the wickedness and the iniquity of his father and grandfather, because his heart would be tender to the things of God. He began to rule at age eight. Remember that? 8 years old, he became king over Judah. I don't know what you were doing when you were eight, but I know that when I was eight, the only thing I did was play baseball. That's it. Nothing else really mattered to me at age eight. But for Josiah, he became king over Judah at age eight. And in the 16th year of his reign, or in the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26 years of age, during the repairs on the temple, they found the book of the law. They found the Torah. Can you imagine not having the book of the law present among you while you were being raised? Having God's word among you while you were being raised? And then all of a sudden, at 26 years of age, that word is found. It would be like you left your Bible at church this week, and then you lost it. And you never read it for years. Who does that, right? We don't do that. Well, at least we don't think we do. But the case of the matter is that the law had been hidden under the rubble of the temple and the repairs of that temple. They found the book of the law. And so they brought it to the king. And they read it in the presence of the king. And Huldah the prophetess would give a prophecy. And listen to what it says. 2 Kings chapter 22. It says in verse number 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He realized the error of the nation's way. The king commanded, verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers had not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. In other words, as they read the book of the law, they realized that Israel was going to experience the wrath of God because they disobeyed the truth. And so it says these words, when Huldah the prophetess said in verse 15, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Josiah heard the words of the law. Unlike his father, Ammon, like his grandfather, Manasseh, when he heard it, he tore his clothes and repented because he realized the error of the way of Israel. The prophetess said, listen, all this wrath that God said he's going to bring, it's going to happen. Because God's faithful, he's true to his word. Yeah. But for the king of Judah, young Josiah, none of this will happen during his reign. Because he had a tender heart. He had a humble heart. He had a receptive heart. He had a soft heart to the things of God. And because he did, and because he embraced me and realized through repentance the severity of my word, he will not experience my wrath. Isn't that great? Jehovah has healed. Healing came through a king who repented and turned from the evil of the nation's ways. He'd bring the nation together. He'd begin to tear down all the altars that had been raised to Ashtaroth and to Baal, and began to wipe clean Israel from all of its iniquity because he had a tender heart towards God. And I wonder if that is you and me today. Is that the kind of heart that you have? I want to be able to share with you today and the next time that we're together the characteristics of a tender, soft, receptive heart. Because I want you to be able to compare what we've talked about concerning the hard heart to see what the soft heart looks like. So you can examine your life and see where you're at. So you, as a father, can look at your family and say, this is where my family is. So you can say, listen to your family who has turned their back on the truth, that you can warn them that God is in danger of turning the light out in their lives unless they soon repent. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart any longer. Because if you do, it will be impossible to renew you to repentance. What does that tender, soft heart look like? How do you know this is you? What does the Bible say? So let me begin this morning by helping you understand what the tender heart looks like. The heart that Josiah has, what kind of heart was that? What are the characteristics of the soft heart? What are the characteristics of the tender heart? The supple heart, the heart that truly embraces the Christ. Well, first of all, that heart is a seeking heart. A seeking heart. It seeks after God. You say, well, wait a minute, the Bible says that no one seeks after God. That's correct. That's absolutely correct. No man seeks after God because there's none good, no, not one. But the Lord also says in Jeremiah 29 that if you seek me, you will find me if you seek for me with all of your heart. A seeking heart. If God calls you, there is this searching for him, a desire to embrace him. Don't you understand that everybody in the room has a seeking heart? The question is, what do you seek after? Do you seek after, we talked about this on Wednesday night, do you seek after the praise of man? Or do you seek after the Lord God of Israel? What do you truly seek for? What are you searching for? Because see, the tender heart searches for the Lord God of Israel. The seeking heart wants to embrace God and all that he is and all that he stands for. There is this desire in the heart of the believer that wants to know more of God, that wants to embrace all of God, that can't get enough of God. See, if you can get enough of God, you don't have a seeking heart. He's infinite. There is this desire to embrace him. What do you hear today to seek after? You know, some people go to church to seek for a wife. Did you know that? Or seek a husband. That's why they go to church. They go to church, listen to this, to seek friends. Is it wrong to have friends? No. No. I think it's great to have friends. I don't have any friends, but it's good to have friends, right? But you don't go to church to seek friends. You don't go to church to seek for a husband or to seek for a wife. You don't go to church to seek fellowship. Although when you come, there is the fellowship of believers. You come to seek more of God. You come to seek more of all that he has. You come to worship the King. And so you got to ask yourself the question, what am I seeking after? What drives me? Where are my passions and my desires? Listen to what the Bible says. In Psalm 119, verse number 10. With all my heart, the psalmist says, I have sought you. Isn't that good? There's an intensity about our search. There's intentionality surrounding our search. With all my heart, I have sought you. How many of us can honestly say that? Can honestly stand before the Lord God and say, you know what? This is my heart's desire to seek my God. With all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Isn't that great? You see, the heart that seeks God doesn't want to wander away from all that God says. If you don't care about whether or not you wander away or not, if you don't care about whether or not you commit sin or not, you don't have a heart that really truly seeks after God. The heart that seeks God says, Lord, I want to know you, and Lord, don't let me move away from all the commandments that you have. I want all that you have. I want to embrace you, Lord. I want you. That's a seeking heart. That's a tender heart. That's the saved heart. It seeks after God. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Again, the seeking is all-encompassing. All their heart. You don't come to worship Christ and seek him half-heartedly. You come and seek him with all of your heart. That's the tender heart. Listen to what it says in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I love this. Psalm 27. It says, verse number 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Isn't that good? When you said, seek my face, my heart said, oh, I'm going to seek your face. I will obey you. I will search after you. I will long for you. How about you? That's why the psalmist already said, there's one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. What did he want to do? To dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Why? Because at the core of his being, he wanted to seek the face of God. He wanted to see God in his glory, in his splendor, in his beauty. He wanted to see God for all that he is. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, O Lord, I will seek your face. Do you have a seeking heart? Did you come today to seek all of Christ with all of your heart? Is that why you're here? That's the tender heart. The soft heart is a seeking heart. The soft heart, number two, is a shattered heart. It's a shattered heart. Why? Because when the Lord says, seek my face, and my heart says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. When I see Christ in all of his splendor, in all of his beauty, all of a sudden, I see more of my sin. And my heart is broken and shattered because of who he is and who I am. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 66, verse number 2, to this man will I look, to him who is broken and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. That's the man that God looks to. We look to him. We seek him. But he is looking for the one who, when he seeks him, is completely shattered by him. That's why in Jeremiah 29:13 it says, is not my word like a hammer? We talked about this before a couple weeks ago. It just shatters the whole the hard heart. It breaks it in two. It crumbles it. Shatters it. The shattered soul. That's the soft heart. The Bible says in Psalm 34, these words. Verse number 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. See that? The Lord saves the brokenhearted. The Lord saves those who are shattered in their spirit. That's the tender heart. And the reason it's so tender is because when it seeks after God and sees him for who he is overwhelmed by his sin. That's why Paul recognized himself as what? The chief of sinners. He wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament. 14 if you consider Hebrews, right? And yet he saw himself as the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst of all sinners. Why? Because the more he sought God, the more, and his passion was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, the more I want to know him, the more I know me, and the more I know me, the more I despise me. I repent in dust and ashes because I am a sinner. And I fall so short of the beauty and glory of the living God. See, that's the tender heart. That's why Josiah, when the law was read, and whether they read all five books of the Torah, I don't know, but when he heard what God said, his only response is, I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. He is pure and holy, and I am not. He tears his robes. He repents in dust and ashes because he realizes, having seen God, he saw his sin. How many times do we tell you, when you go to church, whatever church it is, if you leave not having seen God, you haven't seen, or not having seen your sin, you haven't seen God. If you leave church feeling good about yourself, you probably didn't see the Lord God of Israel. Because if you see the Lord God of Israel, you don't leave feeling good about yourself. You leave feeling grateful for the forgiveness and mercy of God. Amen. You leave thankful for the love of God and the mercy of God. But you leave having seen your sin and are overwhelmingly broken and crushed over your sin because God is so holy, holy, holy. That's the tender heart. That's the heart that Josiah had. That's the heart that we need to have as we ask the Lord, Lord, you said, seek your face. Lord, we want to seek your face with all of our hearts. That's my prayer for you and me. And next time we're together, we'll tell you more about the soft heart, the tender heart, and what the Bible says concerning that so you can understand more about it. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for today. Truly, Lord, you are great and worthy to be praised. Go before us, Lord. May you lead and guide us in the way that we should go. May our hearts be broken over our sin, but overwhelmingly blessed because of the forgiveness that only you offer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.